Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. And by way of introduction, I'll just read verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the words of the Apostle Paul. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And our subject this evening is the necessity laid upon us all, upon each and every single one of us, as well as upon the Apostle Paul. Well, just to very briefly recap our study last week, we were considering in chapter 8 the situation that had arisen in Corinth, when there were some who had their consciences defiled, who were greatly offended by those who were eating meat offered up to idols. And the Apostle Paul, well, he said a number of things, but really the conclusion was that it matters not, it makes no difference to God whether we eat that defiled meat or not. But for the sake of those who would be offended, if they saw one of you eating those things and they would be horrified, well, then you ought to refrain. And why ought you to refrain? Out of love for that person. That's true knowledge, exercising your love. Knowledge must be accompanied with charity. Remember, we spoke on that last week. And so that great knowledge is, how can I love this person if it means giving up my liberties, if it means refraining from something that is perfectly lawful to do, I will do it because I love this person, and this person will be helped in his spiritual life if I do such a thing. And so that was the teaching of last week. And as we consider this ninth chapter, we won't go through all of it, but this same principle is in a sense extended into the ninth chapter, although the Apostle Paul is now addressing a very different question. But, well, we find the Apostle in verse 1, asking a question of his readers, of those at Corinth. Am I not an apostle? And he continues to lay out his qualifications, it seems, for his apostleship. Am I not an apostle? Of course, the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. Am I not free? Well, what does that mean? What's that got to do with anything? Am I not free? Well, you could apply it just very simply. He is a Christian. He's been saved. He's a free man. Of course he is. He's not under the law, under the bondage of the law, under the condemnation of the law. Do this and live. He's failed under the law, but he is free from the condemnation of it because he trusts in Christ. Just like all the other apostles, he's a free man, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of him. But it could also mean as well that special ministry given to the apostles, that itinerant ministry. They were not to be tied down to any one church. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, traveled to many different places and established many different churches. It was an itinerant ministry given to the apostles to establish churches and to be available for many churches, not just one. So you could take it to mean that as well. Am I not free? But then, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? This was another qualification to be an apostle. You must see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And of course, the Apostle Paul had seen him on the road to Damascus in his conversion. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in that blaze of light. But not just that, he had been taken up into the third heaven we read in 2 Corinthians. And, well, he was taken up and seen wonderful things, the presence of God, taken into the very courts of heaven, as it were. And so surely if he was taken to heaven and seen those glorious things, he would have seen Jesus Christ, our Lord. So very special things were shown to the Apostle Paul. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And then, are not ye my work in the Lord? Well, that is a very important qualification for an apostle and for every preacher of the Word of God, that souls are saved under his ministry. Are not ye my work in the Lord? The Apostle Paul had preached to many in many different areas, but in Corinth, well, so many had heard him and been saved. And that was a great, well, we shall read in verse 2, a great seal of his apostleship. That was the proof that God was with him, that God was blessing him and enabling him as an apostle. Men and women had come to Christ from great sins. We've read that earlier in this letter. In chapter 6, we read of how so many had been fornicators and idolaters and adulterers even, chapter 6 and verse 9, effeminate and so forth. But they had come to Christ and they had been completely changed. They were trophies of grace. And this we read in verse 2, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. This is perhaps the crowning glory, the crowning qualification, that souls were saved, passed from darkness into marvelous light under his ministry. And as I mentioned, well, that's the seal for every pastor, every preacher. How do you know that a pastor is called to his ministry? It's not because he's a great speaker. That's not a sign that he's been called of God. It's not because there are more people coming into the church. The church could be packed, but the person at the front, well, it's possible he may not be called of God. Is it that perhaps the coffers are being filled, more money is coming into the church? No, of course not. That's not the sign of somebody called of God. How do we assess it? Are souls saved in the church? Are people coming to saving faith in Christ? That's the seal of the ministry. Nothing else. It's not, oh, does everybody like the pastor? Does he get on with everyone? That's not the seal. It's helpful, of course, but are souls being saved? Are men and women and children coming to Christ? That is the great seal of his ministry. And how much, well, I myself personally have to strive for that. But this has been true throughout the history of the Christian church. I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon and his seminary, his training up of ministers, and he wouldn't even accept anyone into the seminary if they hadn't saved a soul. If no one had been saved through their labors, through their evangelism, through their witness for the Lord, he wouldn't even accept them into the seminary. Because he knows that someone who is called of God is called to save souls above all, above everything else. So this is the seal of all ministers and the seal of the Apostle Paul. And this is how he describes it in verse 2. But in verse 3, now he begins to answer a question that has been put to him. Verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Verse 4, well, that could read, have we not the right to eat and to drink? Well, now, before we go any further, we must try and ascertain what the question actually is that he is answering. Well, it will become clear as we go through the passage. But the Apostle Paul, while he was laboring with the Corinthians at the church at Corinth, He didn't take any payment for his labors. He would work for his living. He was a tent maker, as many of you know. But he would not take payment for his labors, for his preaching, for his teaching. And there were some people who thought that was terribly odd, to say the least. They would ask themselves, if you are an apostle, why do you not take payment? Why do you work for free, as it were? Is that not demeaning? Is that not belittling your status? And some people would even question whether he actually was an apostle. Oh, he can't be an apostle. He knows he's not an apostle. That's why he's not asking for payment. People would talk in that way concerning the Apostle Paul. They would doubt his apostleship because he wasn't taking money. And that's why he has to list his qualifications at the very start of the chapter. And of course, there was another question that would arise. If you are an apostle and you're not getting paid for your labors, well, does that then mean that no minister should be paid? No apostle should be paid? All of these questions were being raised because of the Apostle Paul and the way he conducted himself among the Corinthians and the Christians there. So then he proceeds to answer it. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Yes, we do have the right. Have we not the right to eat and to drink, to receive payment, to pay for our daily needs and our daily things that sustain us, to eat and to drink? Yes, it is right to do so. And we also have the right to be married. The Apostle Paul was single, but that doesn't mean all apostles should be single. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Yes, they do have the right to lead about a sister, a wife. And of course, just in case, I'm sure you're not thinking this, but just in case there is some confusion why there is a sister, a wife, he's talking about a Christian sister, someone who has the same faith that is lawful to take as a wife. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Simon Peter, and he was married, so he points to that example. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Barnabas was also known as somebody who did not accept payment. Have not we the right to forbear working? They had the right. And then he continues in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? These are illustrations to back up their right. They are justified for payment. Nobody goes to war. A soldier doesn't go to war sacrificing his life, departing from his family, and risking his own life at his own charges. He doesn't pay himself to do those things. He's paid by his employers, by the king, by the commander of the army. He has sacrificed so much, and so he ought to be paid. And then we have the following two illustrations, which are very straightforward. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And we could go down to verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Well, this was a law that Moses brought to the children of Israel, that an ox that was threshing out the corn should not be muzzled, should not have a basket over its mouth so that it cannot eat the corn. No, that's not how you should do it. This animal is laboring for its owner. It has a right to eat of the corn that is before it. It's not right to deprive this beast of eating freely, of grazing, as it were. But of course, this principle is not just for oxen, as we read at the end of verse 9. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. This principle is not just for oxen, but primarily for us as people. Everybody who labors for the Lord or in secular employment has a right, an entitlement to be rewarded. You do not muzzle them. You don't just say to people, work and work and work with no reward whatsoever. This is the principle that's laid down, not just for oxen, but for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Well, that's a very interesting statement, and one that deserves a little thought for us this evening. Think of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, all the other ministers. Well, they have labored with great exertion, with great sacrifice, to do what? To grant to people spiritual life, as it were, to show them the way to Christ, so that they may know eternal life, so that they may have the forgiveness of all their sin, so that they may have true peace in their hearts, that which the world cannot afford. They are laboring to give people, wicked sinners, peace from God, spiritual, eternal things. Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles, men and women were born again, made new creations in Christ, with new natures, with new abilities, with new desires. Oh, they could have labored for a million years in this world, but they would not have received anything like that. And oh, the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Not only will they know that they're right with God, but they know that they are loved by God. That God sent his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for them. That love that lifts them up above all trials and tribulations in this world. And so, when those believers in Corinth think upon those things, think upon the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ, well, certainly they won't begrudge the apostles receiving some of their material wealth, receiving some of the things that they would give them through their donations and their offerings. They won't begrudge them that at all. They will give willingly and they will give generously. And that's how we all ought to be. I'm not making an appeal for money, to ask people to give more money. Well, in fact, if you want people to give more money to a church, how do you do it? Well, you do this. You get them to focus on spiritual things. Get them to focus on how much they have in Christ, about the things we have spoken of, about how they will never be condemned, they will live forever with God, how much better they are from the people of this world who are so lost and who are in such despair and who are overcome by all their trials. Get them to think about that, and then you will see, you don't even need to say anything. They will begin to give more of their earthly things because they've been weaned off the world, because they have spiritual riches in Christ, and the things of this world, their own wealth, will begin to mean so little to them. So that's the right way to appeal for money. Point them to Christ, and well, not just money, but their own offerings, their own time, and their own strength, and all the things that the Lord demands of them. But let's return to this glorious passage here. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And then verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives the reason why he did not take payment. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Well, yes, we were owed. We had every right, entitlement to be paid. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, neither I nor Barnabas, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul didn't take payment for his labors, because if he did, somebody could point the finger at him and say, oh, well, this Apostle Paul, he's only really doing it for the money. He speaks so feelingly of Christ, but it's because there's money in it for him. It's just a job for him. It's just a career decision that he's decided to do. But no, he did not want anyone to think that, because it would hinder the gospel. It would hinder people coming to Christ. So he desired, I'm going to do this for free. I want people to see that this is a sincere thing for me. And if I suffer hardship, then so be it. He even says that later on in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die, even if I were to die without money, without food, than that any man should make my glorying void. Any man should make my glorying in Christ, my preaching. I preach about Christ, I preach about all that he has done, but if people think I'm just doing it for money, then it makes it all void. So I'm going to refuse any payment. I'm going to refuse the money, just in case anybody should use that as an excuse. And well, we see here, do we see the heart of the Apostle Paul? How selfless, how much sacrifice there is in him. These things are tremendous for us, but we must continue down this chapter. And verse 16, well, this is a tremendous verse. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. And we'll stop there just for the time being, because there's plenty in that first part. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. The Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. What a great champion of the faith. What a great servant. And I've been praising him to the hilt even this evening. The Apostle Paul. But he seems to be saying here, I have nothing to glory of. Don't look at me and think, oh, the Apostle Paul, what a wonderful person. He's doing all these things, going through all these sacrifices because he's such a wonderful, good, moral man. Don't think that. That's not the reason. He says that necessity is laid upon him. Necessity. He's compelled to do this. This is his calling. God is not oppressing him into doing this. It's not forcing him to doing this. But God has called him. The living God has called him. So therefore he is compelled to do this. There is necessity laid upon him. It's not because the Apostle Paul is morally wonderful. That's not the reason, although he's morally much better than all of us. But that's not the reason. It's necessity is laid upon him. God has called him to preach to the Gentiles, to labor for the cause of Christ, to pray unceasingly for all the saints in all the churches. Why is that? Because he's so good? No, because God has compelled him. He must do it. And that call upon his life is irresistible. It's on his conscience the whole time. Necessity is laid upon me. That is his great motive here. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If he sought to evade this duty, well, his conscience would give him no peace. And more than that, he would be a lost man. He would be a miserable man. He would be a wretched man. This was the calling of his life. If he did not preach the gospel, well, his life would be an utter loss. The reason he was on the earth would be completely lost. His very reason for being. So woe is me, is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. And well, this is a tremendous thing to think about. But let's look down at verse 17, because this is very interesting. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So what is he saying here? Why does he say, if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me? Is the Apostle Paul doing these things unwillingly? Well, we have to think much about this. The Apostle Paul, no, he is willing. He is willing. But there were certain things in his life that were so very difficult. We think of the Apostle Paul. We think about the stonings and the beatings with rods and the shipwreck and the hunger and the persecutions and the arrests. Well, of course, he wasn't willing to do all of those things. Those things he wasn't willing to do. But, well, necessity was laid upon him. He did it even though he was unwilling, even though he knew that preaching the gospel would lead him into undesirable situations and great persecutions and great trials. He still did it. He was willing to do that which he was unwilling to do, if I can put it that way. Willing to do that which he was unwilling to do for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because necessity was laid upon him. And well, what a tremendous example that is for us. This is the nature of our Christian life, or it ought to be the nature of our Christian life. We ought to be willing to do for Christ that which ordinarily we are unwilling to do. That ought to be our thinking and our mindset. Sometimes we're unwilling to witness to people. In our family circles, amongst our friends, we don't want to do it. We don't want to speak about Christ because it's going to be awkward. And you won't really know what to say. And this person might just laugh at you and might not speak to you again for weeks or even months. You're not willing to do it, but you're compelled to do it because this is what God wants you to do. And this is an example. Perhaps another example we could give, and I say this advisedly, well, some of the ministries we are involved in, take perhaps the Friday meeting. Well, sometimes at the end of a busy week, well, I'm sure some of us are not willing to come here and to help with the children when they're screaming and shouting and perhaps not behaving very well. Well, sometimes, of course, we're not willing to do that, but we have to. The necessity is laid upon us. We have to, because if we don't bring the children in, well, then they won't hear about God. They'll go through their whole youth, their whole lives, without hearing of God. They may end up in eternal condemnation. And one day we have to stand before God and give an account, and we'll know that we didn't do enough to reach out to those children. Those children we saw in our neighborhood. Oh no, we didn't bother. We wanted our Friday nights for ourselves. But oh no, we thank the Lord there is necessity laid upon us. And we do those things, even if it is unwilling. Well, these things we must do. And the Apostle Paul recognized these things. But above all, of course, we do these things because we love God. Because we want to glorify him, because we delight in making Christ known. That necessity, of course, is in us, and that is our lives. The necessity that, if you like, overrides our will, it overrules our will, that necessity to reach out to others. And well, that is our great lesson this evening. And even the Apostle Paul knew of these things. But I must begin to draw to conclusion. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Well, this is just summing up all that he has said in the chapter so far. He had the power, he had the right to be paid for his labors, but he did not abuse it because he knew that some would point the finger. We spoke in chapter 8, we have the right, the entitlement to eat meat or food offered up to other gods or to idols, but we lay that aside if it defiles the conscience of others. We do not abuse our power and our freedom in the gospel. And so we have to examine ourselves. Is there anything in our lives that, yes, we're entitled to, but maybe it causes somebody else to stumble? Maybe it keeps someone else from the faith. Is there something in your life that an unbeliever sees? And because he sees these things, he has a lower estimation of the Christian faith and perhaps of you as a Christian. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. Maybe it's the work that you do, perhaps. Maybe it's the way you dress, possibly, that causes somebody's conscience to be defiled and causes somebody to stumble. Well, yes, we have a measure of liberty in all these things, but if it causes somebody to stumble, well, then we lay it to one side. But let's close, well, just thinking a little more about those tremendous words of the Apostle Paul in verse 16. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Think of who the Apostle Paul was. He was the greatest enemy of the Christian church. But look at what he's saying here. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. One day the greatest enemy of the Christian church, arresting them, sentencing them to death and imprisonment. Now woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What a tremendous change in his life. How can we account for that? That is the Holy Spirit working within him. Only God can change people in that way. But the thing perhaps I want to point you to is, well, really what he's saying is, woe is me, woe is my life without Christ. Do we think about this enough? Woe is my life without Christ. When we're unwilling to do things, when we would much rather be somewhere else, when we moan and groan about some of our Christian duties, do you ever think what your life would be like without Christ? Think where you would be if Christ had never saved you, if you were still lost in the world, with no new nature, with no understanding of spiritual things, still doing those empty, trivial things that you did when you were a worldling, when you enjoyed your own sins and indulged in them. Well, what a terrible thing that would be. Woe is my life without Christ. You wouldn't know this church. You wouldn't know any of us. You wouldn't know anybody at the Friday meeting. They wouldn't know you. Would your life be much better without that? No, I think if you really think about these things, oh, woe would be my life if I didn't have this church. Woe would be my life if I didn't have a place in the Friday meeting teaching those children or as a Sunday school teacher. How much unhappier I would be if I didn't have those ministries. Woe would be me if I wasn't a Christian, if I wasn't saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that next time we're so quick to groan and to moan. What would be my life if I did not have the Lord Jesus Christ, if he'd not placed me in this church with all my brothers and sisters? Would my life be any happier? No. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, if I did not have Christ in my life. How much more ought we to give to the Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we ask that thou'st forgive us all our sin, for all our murmurings and all our grumblings, every single one of us. O Lord, we know that our lives without Christ would be nothing but despair and loss and emptiness. Woe would be unto all of us. But, O Lord, thou hast saved us. We did not deserve thy grace. We did not deserve thy mercy. But thou didst look upon us with great pity and pardoning love. O Lord, pardon us afresh, even this evening. Forgive us all our sin and increase our zeal and our enthusiasm that we may truly serve thee as we ought. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.